Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People go.
Your life has been
out of control.
You're confused. But don't worry.
Yeah.
One is the word. We don't want some of our rights. We don't want
because a few token handouts here and there. We want all of our rights. There are some people who say that we need to go back to Africa. And there are some others who tell people in the South, leave the South. You can't be free, so get out. But down in Alabama, in Mississippi, in Georgia, South Carolina, we'll sing something else. We want all. Is telling us to slow up. We can hear voices telling us to cool off. Our only answer in conversation turn must be that we have cooled off too long, and if we keep cooling off, we'll end up in a deep freeze. We must go on and say, no, what we are saying to this nation is that we want all of our rights. We want them here.
What your life can truly be. Shining star for you to see. What your life can truly be.
Once again, it's Friday. It's Friday. It is the time for the Power in the Word, hosted by Reverend Ellen Jacob. Give a nice hand. Welcome to the studio. Okay. Once again, we will try that again. Sometimes it takes a little time. Go ahead. Little technical error here, but we're at the Power in the Word, hosted by Reverend Ellen Jacobs, and she should be in the studio in a minute, so we will open her mic.
Good afternoon. Okay, I guess our problem with the music is over, and good afternoon, everyone. We can start. How do you do? It is beautiful. Ellen Jacobs is here. It is beautiful to be able to talk with you today, and continue with our study or start with our study of the prophet Haggai. And but before we do that, we usually begin with a psalm, and I'm going to read the 24th psalm today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If not, then I'll be so happy to share it with you. Psalm 24, Psalm of the King of Glory. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his beautiful word. Well, good afternoon, everyone. I was listening at the beginning when we played Hezekiah Walker's Things Will Get Better. And I'm just so moved by it. And I hope you were too, even though we had a little glitch in between the theme song and the beginning of the program. But when we look around to this day and the world that we're in, it's wonderful to hear and believe and internalize things will get better, for God is in control. Very, 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 very important for us to know that. And so we can begin as we go into the Bible, especially into Haggai today, we can see that kind of picks us up and gives us the impetus to go into this, seeing what God has done, is doing, will continue to do in our minds, bodies, and affairs, but showing the history of what God has done. And so the Bible is such an interesting, wonderful book to read because it tells you about what God has done in the past, and we relate that past to our existence in this day. And so it's beautiful to be here with you. Because there was a glitch, I don't know who is on the line. So if you're on the line, will you please say, I'm here, and tell me who you are, please, so I'll know whether I'm talking to myself or what. Reverend Mary Lou, you here?
Oh, yes, I'm here.
Okay. Reverend Imani Park, are you here?
Yes.
Okay. Reverend Judith, are you here? Okay. Elva, Teacher Elva,
yes,
are you here?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, okay. Very good. Anyway, anybody else here? Adrian, are you here? All right. Anyway, this is wonderful. Okay. And I'm so glad to have you. If there's anyone else, please say your name right now. Okay. Okay, good. Then that's fine. That is beautiful, because this Haggai is a trip. It is very, well, anyway, let me start, and I'll talk. We'll talk about it, because I'm glad that the people who are here so that they can add to this. Okay. I want to start with Haggai, of course. And Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the prophet that we read about last week, was the last prophet before the exile of the Judeans into Babylon. So Zephaniah precedes the Babylonian captivity, and Haggai is the first prophet to speak to the Israelites, the remnant of the Israelites who returned after the exile. So one finishes an era and the other begins an era. The prophet Zephaniah writes about God's love. And in his book, God is glorified in judging as well as he is glorified in saving. As the last of the writing prophets before the captivity, he directs our attention to a future day of the Lord. J. Vernon McGee writes, "It might be difficult to believe, but Zephaniah has the same theme as the Gospel of John, Now, John is called the beloved apostle, or the apostle of love, disciple of love. And Zephaniah is the prophet of love. He writes about the light of God, and he tells his story, this beautiful story about the future of those who repent. It's such a beautiful story. And in Zephaniah 3:17, the verse that I would like to just put out here is an example, is how he glorifies God and how we should glorify God. The love, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, because of Zephaniah's prophecies, Josiah, the king of Judah, the last great king of Judah, good king of Judah, led the revival of people. Because Zephaniah was telling the Judeans, repent, 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 or you will suffer God's judgment. And because he was so powerful and showed God as such a loving, wonderful being, people repented. And so Josiah, the king, led the great revival. And if you want to read about more about that, Second Chronicles 34. The revival lasted for two generations, a long time. However, the Judeans gradually slipped back into materialism, idolatry, political and physical violence, and eventually they were captured by the Babylonians and kept in exile for 70 years. After the 70 years of captivity in Babylon as prisoners of war, Haggai, a priest and prophet, was active in leading the remnant of Israel back to their land. As a man who was very vigorous and wanted to get things done, he drove the people on and cheered their work. Their work was to rebuild the temple. No prophet ever preached more directly or earnestly to his people. The result was great victory. They completed the temple. That is, they rebuilt the temple that Solomon had built. The only thing that was left was rubble when they returned after 70 years of exile, and they did rebuild that temple. So Zephaniah was successful, and Haggai was successful. And so Haggai is the one we're going to be looking at today especially. He was God's messenger. He preached, and he also participated in the building of the temple. And so both of these two prophets are successful. And the people who returned to the land of Israel were called the remnant. And I'm going to take up the meaning of that word later on. But there were three minor prophets who spoke to and prophesied to the remnant. Haggai was the first one, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai, the writer of this short book, because only two chapters, is mentioned in Ezra 5 and also Ezra 6. As one of the prophets who encouraged the remnant that returned after the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the temple, Solomon's temple, in spite of difficulties that beset them at every turn. From this and the brief references that Haggai made for himself in his prophecy, four things become apparent. One, he was self-effacing. He exalted the Lord. He took the same position that John the Baptist took. The Lord must increase and I must decrease. Two, he was God's messenger. The expression, thus saith the Lord, characterizes his message. And three, he not only rebuked the people, he also cheered and encouraged them in a marvelous way. And four, he not only preached, but he practiced. So Haggai is second only to Obadiah in brevity among the Old Testament books, but the strong and frank sermons that he gives in books 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, accomplishes its intended effect. The work on the temple had ceased. When the people came back, they started working on that temple, rebuilding the temple, and they did that for about 2 years. After that, because of the terrain, because of the difficulty, because of the interferences that happened, and they got very tired of it, they decided that they would stop building the temple and that they would go and build their own homes, sow their own crops, take care of themselves. And so the work on the temple ceased, the people being more concerned with the beautification of their own houses and with building instead of building the central sanctuary of God. Because of their misplaced priorities, their labor is no longer blessed by God. Only when the people put the Lord first by completing the task he had set before them will his hand of blessing once again be upon them. Haggai also acts as God's man in God's hour and has four messages in his two books. One, the completion of the temple is a must. Two, he speaks about the glory of the latter temple, the new temple. And three, the present blessings of obedience to the people and the future blessings of promise to the people. Now, God rebuked the returning remnant for their misplaced priorities. Specific chronological marking points of Haggai's ministry are these. We learned that the prophecy began in September 520 BC. That made Haggai the first among the post-exile minor prophets. There were three, as I mentioned. The first nine prophets spoke before Judah was carried away captive, exiled into Babylon. The last three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, each spoke to those who returned from the 70-year exile. All that was left was rubble when they returned to Judea. The remnants of the people had the task of restoration. Now, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to his people. And we see Haggai is mentioned, as I said, in Ezra, because the story of the fall of Israel is in the book of Ezra and the book of Chronicles, and so it has already happened, of course. But all of that is in the Bible in detail, but it's not here. The priest who oversaw the rebuilding of the temple, Haggai introduced us to him, and Zerubbabel was his name. And also, the high priest at the time of Haggai was Joshua. All of these things will be spoken about in the text, chapters 1 and 2. And Reverend Mary Lou is going to speak about the text of Haggai, the two chapters. And so, Reverend Mary Lou, if you would, go right ahead. Hello.
Thank you, Reverend Melanie.
All right, go right ahead, dear.
So, yeah. So, let me see. So, the book of Haggai, chapters 1 and 2, they contain the four prophecies that had been given to the Israelites after they returned from captivity. And the prophecies were by the prophet Haggai. The Israelites had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, but had encountered opposition and stopped the rebuilding. And that story is told in Ezra 1-4. Now, instead, the Israelites had built their own houses and planted, you know, their own crops. And the Lord wanted them to know that he was not happy with their actions. And that in the Good News Translation, in Haggai chapter 1, 4-11, the Lord said, my people, why should you be living in well-built houses while my temple lies in ruins? Don't you see what is happening to you? You have planted much grain, but have harvested very little. You have food to eat, but not enough to make you full. You have wine to drink, but not enough to get drunk on. You have clothing, but not enough to keep you warm. And workers cannot earn enough to live on. Can't you see why this has happened? Now go up into the hills, get lumber, and rebuild the temple. Then I will be pleased with you and will be worshipped as I should be. You hoped for a large harvest, but they turned out to be small. And when you brought the harvest home, I blew it away. Why did I do that? Because my temple lies in ruins, while every one of you is busy working on your own house. That is why there is no rain and nothing can grow. I have brought drought on the land, on its hills, grain fields, vineyards, and olive orchards, on every crop on the ground produces, on people and animals, on everything you try to grow. So this is in chapter 1. So now the main theme in the book of Haggai are the importance of the Israelites of being faithful and keeping the promises that we make to God, that the Israelites had made to God too. And God is faithful, and even when we are not. And God's people need to persevere, even in the face of adversity. However, I believe that the main theme in this book of Haggai is the importance of completing the work that God has assigned to us. Now, when God gives us a task, things are going to get rough because they do, you know, and things don't always work out as we plan. And but we must persevere. We must push through the challenges, and we must overcome these obstacles in order to do what God will, what God says. And the book of Haggai deals with the people's unfaithfulness in rebuilding the temple and the hardship they experience as a result. It is a reminder that God is ultimately that God is in control and that we need to turn to him in our troubles instead of trying to go our own way. And the verse that best summarizes this is the in Haggai verse chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord encourages his people to be strong, reminds them that he is always with them, and tells them to get to work. He speaks to the men responsible for their spiritual and their civil needs, and spoke life and power to them. God knew that if the leaders were encouraged by him, by the Lord, they would in turn encourage the Lord's people, the people. Now, other good choices for a key verse that would be Haggai chapter 1, verse 5, or Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. And I'll just read them. Chapter 1, verse 5. Don't you see what is happening to you? And then in verse 7, can't you see why this has happened? Now, consider your ways. In both these verses, we find these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, the word consider appears several times in the book, showing how important it is for God's people to think about what they are doing, to develop their, like, witness consciousness so they can see what they are thinking and feeling and behaving. And so the lessons from the book of Haggai and that are to be gleaned from the book are these four: that God is always with us, and that's Haggai verse 1, 13, and 2, 4, and 5. Even though his people had not obeyed the Lord, he had not abandoned them or left them alone. And then the second lesson is the trials and tribulations that are in our lives, or to see that they are an invitation and an opportunity for everyone, for us to turn to God in Haggai 2:17. Let's see that. Okay. The Lord says, I sent scorching winds and hail to ruin everything you tried to grow, but still you did not repent. So what do you do when you experience trials? Do you complain? Do you tell all your family members and friends? Or do you turn to God? Do you repent? Haggai reminds us that we need to turn to God when we experience difficulties. And then also God blesses us, not because we deserve it, but because God chooses to. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, although there is no grain left, and the grapevines, the fig trees, and the pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced, yet from now on I will bless you. So every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's from James 1:17. And we receive mercy, love, grace, and goodness. He gives us everything we need, the Lord. And the Lord also keeps his promises. When he says he will do something, he does it. Haggai 2:5 and 2:23. On that day, 2:23, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and I will appoint you to rule in my name. You are the one I have chosen, Almighty has spoken. He may not do it in the timing that we expected or in the way we would have chosen, but his timing is always perfect. So this book, the book of Haggai, offers advice and gives a glimpse also into the history of Israel. Now, Haggai, the book of Haggai, is very important. It remains unique among the books of the Old Testament prophets. And the main reason is that in this book, the people of Judah listen to Haggai. Haggai's message to rebuild the temple was passionate. It was simple and straightforward. And that is in Haggai 1, verse 8, when he says, "Now go up into the hills, get lumber, and rebuild the temple. Then I will be pleased and will be worshipped as I should, thus says the Lord." And then no one could mistake whether or not his direction had been followed. The results would be evident for all the people to see. Though through the physical act of rebuilding the temple, the people began to indicate that they had a shift in their spiritual life from their devotion to self towards devotion to the Lord, to God. So Haggai had an important message for the Israelites who had recently returned from exile. They had forgotten their God, choosing instead to focus on their own interests. So it was time for them to consider their ways. Nothing was more important for the Israelites than to show that the Lord was at the center of their thoughts and actions. So Haggai directed them to finish the rebuilding of God's temple. So, however, rather than leaving them alone with the task of rebuilding, Haggai continued to preach to the Israelites, encouraging them with the hope of future glory in the temple and a victory to come over the enemies of God's people. According to Haggai's message, if the people would place God at the center of their lives, they would realize the future blessings that God had in store for them. So the Israelites who immigrated from Babylon to their original homeland in Judah, they did face intense opposition, and it was both external and internal. And the records of the external resistance is in Ezra 4:1-5 to the project of rebuilding the temple. Now, the enemies of Judah first attempted to infiltrate the ranks of the builders, and then when that didn't work, they resorted to scare tactics. Haggai, on the other hand, focused on the internal opposition they faced, namely from their own sin. the Israelites had thoughtlessly placed their own interests before the Lord's interests, looking after their own safety and security without giving consideration to the status of the temple, of the Lord's house, the temple of the living God. And Haggai's encouragement to rebuild the temple in the face of the Jews' neglect, the Israelites' neglect, actually, brings to mind the Apostle Paul's exhortation for Christians in the New Testament to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 17. Are you building a life that reflects your status as a temple of the living Holy Spirit, leaving a legacy that will stand the test of time? Find encouragement for that construction project in these four passionate sermons from the Old Testament prophet Haggai. So thank you. And then the metaphysical aspects from chapter 1 and 2. Reverend Ellen will talk more. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Reverend Mary Lou. Thank you very, very much. And now we're going to speak about the metaphysics of this, that is, how this affects us, what it has to do with us. And before I start that, I just want to say there are a couple of little notes that I want to make as we go along here. Hundreds of thousands of people, Israelites, went into captivity, but only about 50,000 composed the remnant that returned. And those who did were the most committed to the Lord and the restoration of Jerusalem. So coming back to Israel, Judea, was a choice that they were allowed to make by the ruling Persians at that time. So only about 50,000 of them came back. Now, we know that Israelites symbolize our spiritual, the Israelites symbolizes our spiritual consciousness. And that spiritual consciousness, from the time the Israelites left Egypt, the spiritual consciousness was, the symbols of our spiritual consciousness meant that our spiritual consciousness was in need of improvement. And so all of the years, the 400, 500 years or so of the Israelites story that we have in the Bible is about the improvements that were supposed to have been made over the centuries. Unfortunately, they did not make them as they should have, and so the Babylonian captivity had to happen. So when we speak about Babylonian captivity, metaphysically, what we're talking about is the period, intense period, where sense consciousness ruled. And sense consciousness is all of the things that we can think of. I wrote it down somewhere, but I think we know what we mean when we say sense consciousness was in charge. So that the Babylonian captivity was a period of time where sense consciousness had to be changed, we had to lose some of our error thoughts. And as I said, at the beginning, hundreds of thousands of Israelites were put into captivity. Many of them died. Many of them just disappeared, went to different places, etc. And this 50,000 that came back because they were committed to the work of the Lord, because they were committed to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which we know Jerusalem means our heart center, our spiritual center, the place where that spark of life, that is God, exists within each one of us. Those people who really allowed that idea of God to permeate much of their consciousness, they were able to come back. So the reason that I went through that is because we want to know that this remnant, of which we are a part, of course, this remnant had gone through the captivity, had gone through the pruning process, had gone through the cleansing process, et cetera. And so the people who came back, the remnant, were really willing and able, consciously, physically, emotionally, spiritually, to do the work. And so I wanted to make that very clear so we see who we're dealing with here. When they came back, they started the work. However, something for us to realize, that just because we're dedicated, just because we know what we are supposed to do, we have our calling, we have what's supposed to happen for us, just because we have that does not mean that it cannot be interrupted by our own concerns. Now, Reverend Mary Lou told you one of the reasons that they stopped doing the temple and they went off to do their own thing. So that's quite possible, even though we have anointed and appointed people. It's quite possible for the anointed and the appointed to go off and make their priorities not God's priorities. And so therefore, we have Haggai writing this beautiful piece to people to show them that they're supposed to really do this. So come on back. And the reason that things are not going well for you is because you are not tending to the business that God had given you in the beginning. And so he's quite successful. They come back and they finish the building. But I was just looking at the metaphysics of it. The body is the temple of the living God. So the temple is your body. And so this, as far as we are concerned, certainly we can get the text's meaning about how we are supposed to attend to God's business. When we attend to God's business, everything else is taken care of. But this idea of the body being the temple of the living God, in the Fillmore's website, one of the questions is this. At the end of chapter 2 under Haggai, it says, can physical health be controlled by the mind? And the answer is this, according to Fillmore. Thought controls health most surely than many realize. The man whose mind is receptive to the perfect ideas of divine mind learns and directs his body consciously into a state of perfect health. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. So here we have the question about our physical bodies. And does thought control our health? And so Fillmore has so many questions, I can't possibly go through all the questions. I've selected some. I suggest that that you look at Fillmore's questions after chapter 1 of Haggai, because they are very intense and they're quite interesting. Unfortunately, time does not permit us to go through everything, but I just want to just talk to you about a few. And one, is the body good or evil? Well, the true body of man is inherently good, for it is an expression in part of the universal thought substance out of which comes perfect ideas. The quality of man's thought concerning himself determines his manifest body. I'm going to repeat that because I had to start that one. The quality of man's thought concerning himself determines the character of his manifest body. And so let's look at these bodies. And when I have to start laughing, you know, because I'm looking at my love handles or whatever you call it, you know, my fat around my waistline and whatnot. And so I you know, other things. I had to laugh because I laugh and to keep from crying. That the quality of my thought concerning myself determines the character of my manifest body. And I am not particularly satisfied with my manifest body. And so, therefore, I have not, well, my thoughts must not be satisfactory either. So this puts us in a place that I haven't been in a very long time. And we, if my body is the temple of the living God, well, the temple needs some work. And so I don't know about the rest of you, but I am going to have to work on this temple, because every time I start getting involved in the Bible thing, it changes me. And so I guess I'm going to have to get it together. So I use that. What's one of my questions? The second question is, when is the spiritual body of man to become manifest? Is this spiritual body to become manifest at death? Fillmore says no. This takes place here and now as man realizes that he is a spiritual being and that his body is the expression of the perfect image and likeness of existing from the beginning in divine mind. So therefore, this spiritual body, this ideal body, this idea, spiritual idea body, is still there, and it can come forth through me at this time. And how? There are a couple of questions on this, this same thing. Now, one of the things that we know is that this Christ consciousness that we live with and live under is a very, very important part. Because it says, what represents the Christ body or spiritualized body of man? And the representation, is, according to Fillmore, is in the Christ consciousness. This Christ consciousness is so important. Man manifests his true nature as the Son of God only as he incorporates his body into the Christ body, or the substance of truth. Haggai, the spiritual insight that leads man to see that he can do this, is also the spur inciting him to undertake the task of identifying himself with the Christ. So Haggai is putting us into showing us that this Christ consciousness, the Christ consciousness that we live with, that we aspire to become all of us, that we aspire that the mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. That Christ consciousness is also very effective in our getting this body temple in better shape. And it says, how is the work of building Jehovah's house begun? As in all building, the first step is to examine the plans and specifications. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. One first gets a clear idea of what one wishes to do. The errors that have been built into the body, then through wrong thinking, must be found and corrected. So therefore, I have to look within myself and see what thinking have I been involved with that has caused the difficulties that I'm having. And so That's a high, heavy-duty order. And what are some of the effects of these errors? And those effects will be those things that need to be corrected. Where does man obtain the material for building true body? Spirit substance, the building material, is found in the Christ consciousness. Haggai tells the people, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. The mountain represents exaltation, a high place in consciousness. Wood represents substance. His order to go up in consciousness and bring down that which you need to build the body is what we must do in our prayer and meditation. What faculties or traits in man are instrumental in the task of building the spiritual body? A very strong, influential thought activity belonging to the spiritual phase of man, and the I am presence, that is the beautiful Christ consciousness, which governs and controls the activity of thought in the inner realms. These two direct the work and control it. I am going to study that much, much more really decipher this one. And then by wrong thought habits, by narrow self-centered living, man limits himself and his environment. And the last question, how is the actual building of the house of Jehovah, the spiritual body, done? The thoughts that turn Godward do this constructive work in our consciousness. So under the law of cause and effect, spiritual thinking and living result in spiritual consciousness. And God says, I am with you, saith Jehovah, whenever we are conscious of God, God is with us. And so we are asked to participate in this spiritually constructive project of making these bodies beautiful, manifesting in beautiful ways and in helpful ways through our thinking. I must say that I did not realize that Haggai would be as complex as this is. So this whole idea that thought controls health and that the man whose mind is receptive to the perfect ideal of divine mind learns and directs his body consciously by his thoughts into a state of perfect health. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. One of the things in Haggai it brings out is that the temple that was built by Solomon was supposed to be the most magnificent edifice on the face of the earth at that time. So that here they have these 50,000 people who are coming back to build a temple, and they don't have the elaborate machinery, et cetera, that Solomon had. And so there's some question about whether it's going to be, how beautiful is it going to be and all that. Well, one of the commentators said that Jesus himself worshipped in that temple. Jesus worshipped there. And there were certain people, I think Herod is one of them, who beautified that temple. And so it was a magnificent temple. And all the more beautiful because Jesus the Christ worshipped there. And so therefore we have the benefit then of having that Christ consciousness within us. That Christ consciousness we can call on for all of its assistance, et cetera, in these bodies so that we can be healthy, strong, and vibrant and live the life that we're supposed to live. And so we're off. I'm kind of off on that, but I will see about this building of the body, which is the temple of the living God. And so it is. The body is the temple of the living God. So we're responsible for those temples, and we have work to do, don't we? And so it is. I'm finished.
Enceladus.
So if you have something to say, say it now. We're behind. We're over time. So, but we can still speak on it. Anybody have anything to say?
Yeah, this is Alva.
Go right ahead, dear.
I mean, what you said is everything that I've learned over the past, say, 50 years.
Oh, my.
First of all, you know, through unity. First of all, and this is Charles Fillmore speaking. These are his perception or his way he thinks. Because he really didn't. That's how the ministry started. They didn't believe in sickness. And they believed that they could be cured through the activity of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how Charles started in the first place. So that's what this is saying. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's the mind that does the healing. You know, those thoughts. But the first principle of unity is thoughts held in mind produce after its kind.
Yes.
And so that's what you just said. And then, unity is a healing ministry, and that's how the healing ministry got started.
Mm-hmm.
Marilyn started feeding her mind affirmations. These affirmations are statements that change your way of thinking, changes consciousness. That's what they do. And that's what this reading is saying. Life is consciousness. Everything you see out here started in the mind as a divine idea. I don't care what it is. It started
mm-hmm.
as an idea from the mind of God. And so I heard you say that.
Mm-hmm.
Repeat the same thing over and over and over.
Mm-hmm,
and everything
mm-hmm.
is strong in unity. Our thoughts are prayers, and we are always praying. Our thoughts are prayers. Take charge of what you're saying. Seek a higher consciousness, a state of peacefulness, and know that God is always there. I can't sing, but that's the way the song goes.
That's beautiful. So, yes, it is. And you know, I so agree with you because when I started in Unity, I call it New Thought. I started there, and that's what the focus was.
That's where it's
healing.
It was then, and it is now.
Yeah, okay, it's still healing. I'm thank God. It is.
Charles Fillmore was coming
mm-hmm.
straight from the Bible. That's where it was coming from with
his
philosophy. That philosophy that we have in unity is strictly biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we would call it a Christian faith.
Uh-huh.
No, that's why he called it Christianity,
mm-hmm.
because that's what it is. It's straight from the Bible.
Yes, it is. And
and
we are so fortunate in that we have, there is so much about the Christ consciousness that, let the mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus.
Absolutely.
This mind becomes so much a part of me that I know, we say no longer I think, but Christ who thinks in me or something.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very beautiful, beautiful thing. And one of the things that I love is that we are going to be going into the New Testament very soon.
Absolutely.
And the life of Jesus and what his thinking was and how he operated. This is the first time I really am getting it, you know, that how important
mm-hmm.
it is. I'm looking forward to that. We've got two more prophets to go after. And we'll be in. Oh, no, we got our Lent to go. However, that part of the Christ consciousness is those 12 powers. The 12 powers illuminate, put together that Christ consciousness. So we got to know those things. We will be doing that in Lent, right? We're going to do it again.
Yeah,
we're going to do that again. Yes.
That's part of the toolkit.
Yes, it is. It is.
You know, they are tools, but, you know, the 12 powers too are tools. That's what we're given. And,
yes.
And the Garden of Eden, we kind of start in the Garden of Eden and Lent, And mm-hmm. and that's what happens. You will see in Lent, you know, the garden is the body temple also.
Yes, it is.
No. And so the Garden of Eden. So anyway, from this garden, there are 12 gates. That's what the Bible tells
right,
us.
Right, right, right.
It's the 12 gates. And these symbolize the 12.
12 powers,
the,
huh?
The 12 powers, yeah.
Mm-hmm,
leading
mm-hmm,
out from the body. Charles even went so far as to identify where they are located in the body. So
yes, they are.
It was strictly biblical. Yeah.
Beautiful,
okay,
beautiful, beautiful, beautiful.
Thank you and Mary Lou for, you know, reviewing this and bringing this, you know, to our attention, because we need to remember that.
Yes, we do. And, you know, even though, as I said, even though we are part of the remnant, even though we are aware of Christ consciousness, so were
mm-hmm.
they. They were given a task to do, rebuild the temple. They did that
mm-hmm.
for like 2 years or so. They said, oh, later for this, we're going home, we're going to do whatever we want to do. So even the people who are, the, as I said, the anointed and the appointed, there is always a chance that you will neglect whatever that appointment may be or that anointing and
yes.
do something else. And so, therefore, you need to be brought back to get back on task. Fortunately, they did, and they completed the temple. So, you know, it's very interesting. And that temple is the body, our body. So we got to give more attention to this body, and that's done through meditation, affirmation, denials, etc. We have to, but it's an internal, mental, spiritual thing. We have to do that, and how we do that, I guess, is up to the individual. But you have to want to do it, and we will find out. We need some affirmations. Well. Fillmore
yes,
has it,
body.
And when we do the thing, you know, we'll get
actually,
some.
Actually, the Trinity is mind, body, and expression.
Uh-huh.
So whatever you hold in mind, you know, that's the body that you build.
Mm-hmm.
That's the temple that you build. And then it's, and that is what expresses out that
mm-hmm.
perfect, that perfection. That's what the temple was.
Mm-hmm.
They were perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Perfection. Mm-hmm. You know, the manifest world.
Yes.
The manifest world, the physical,
mm-hmm.
from, you know, from the spiritual to the physical. And those remnants, they were just those thoughts that, you know, that really, those error thoughts, in other words.
Yes.
Didn't come up to where they were supposed to be.
Right.
And
it's so interesting, too, the remnant. Now, the remnant have been through the captivity. Some of them have been born in the captivity. But the
mm-hmm.
thing about it is they had gone through those processes of pruning, of getting rid of negativity, minor negativity, and some major negativity, so that the remnant who came back, they were totally dedicated and sold out to God, to rebuilding Jerusalem and the kind of life that they were supposed to live. So we're there. We're there. We're in the remnant. But
I'm kind of seeing it differently.
Oh, tell me how you see it.
The remnants are still, you know, these are these error thoughts that we hold. And those error thoughts are what hold us in bondage, captivity. So when we start thinking error thoughts, you know, that's what holds, that's the captivity right there.
That's the captivity.
And we have to free. Yeah, we have to free ourselves, cleanse, and rebuild.
Yes, they were. But
and that's
see,
what
but,
Lynn is all about,
okay,
rebuild.
But see, that's what I was, I'm seeing the remnant as the people who have been through the fire, have been through the purging, have been through everything they needed to go through to come back and be totally immersed in doing what God wants them to do. So that shows me, the people that even though I may be totally committed, because you had to be totally committed to come back to that desolate place that wasn't there, They were totally committed. They were God's people. They wanted to rebuild the place of worship of the living God. However, there was difficulties there. It wasn't all wonderful. And so they decided to leave it alone, which was a mistake. And when Hagar came through, he told them this was a mistake. Come back here and do it. And they did. So I'm thinking that the remnant are the people who had what was left of the ideas, the consciousness that had lost all of the or most of their negativity and their disobedience, idolatry, etc. And so that they were special. They were special.
Let me read this to you. Let me read this to
Go ahead.
This is from the Revealing Word. Man, an idea in divine mind. That's what we are. We are an idea.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, that's what we are, divine idea. And this is, and that's why I say I see what's happened here as divine ideas that, you know, that somehow they went through the wrong channel.
Yes.
And they became our error thoughts.
Yes.
That's what Jesus was. Jesus was the divine idea, the perfect idea.
Mm-hmm,
so we are imperfect.
Definitely.
Until we, you know, come into that Christ consciousness, as you say.
Mm-hmm,
and consciousness
is
a group of divine ideas.
Mm-hmm,
that Christ consciousness is just a group of divine ideas. That's what it is. But
anyway, yes, it is.
Yeah, so we, you know, good.
Yes, we are, and we're going to get into Fillmore in 2 weeks.
Okay.
And so, anyway, it was good. 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 All right. So, anyway, to be continued, we have 2 more weeks before Easter, Lent, and I think we'll go into what next Friday is what date?
Well, today is the 26th.
The 26th, okay.
It should be like the 30th.
I don't know. I don't have no calendar in front of me, you know.
This is
February 2nd.
January. Yeah, next Friday is the 2nd.
Okay, and then the next Friday would be the 9th. So we have 2 Fridays. Perhaps we can finish up. Maybe we can finish up. What's the one that's coming next? Let me see if I can. Zechariah is coming next, right?
Zechariah
is coming. And it's that has how many chapters to it? Let's see how many chapters.
It's
very interesting.
It's
long.
About changing consciousness too. So we can change this world. That's all Zechariah is about.
Okay.
Change the world.
So we have 14 chapters. So let's do Zechariah in the next 2 weeks.
Yeah, that's the main thought there.
Yeah. Okay. We'll do Zechariah, and then when we come back from Easter,
change your mind and change the world.
Okay. Then we come back from Easter, and we just have Malachi to do, and we go right into Jesus the Christ. Oh my!
Mm-hmm.
All right. So take care. Let's say our prayer of protection.
You too. Everybody.
Thanks so much.
Everybody.
Enjoy the beautiful weather.
Right. The light of God surrounds us. The love of God unfolds us. The power of God protects us.
God
and the presence
us.
Of God watches
God
over us. Wherever we are, God is. And
all is well. All is well.
We go in peace and walk with the Master.
And walk with the Master.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much.
God bless.
Bye-bye. God bless. Take care.
God bless everyone.
Bye.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye.
When you've done all you can. you're all alone. Tell me, what do you give when you're giving your all and seems like you can't make it through? Well, you just stand when there's nothing left to do. You just stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. Tell me, how do you handle guilt of your past? Tell me, how
just